First reading is from Psalms 22, verses 6 to 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verses 16 to 18. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Luke 23, verses 33 to 38. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Who recognises this face on the screen? Lots of people. Does anybody want to shout out who it is? It's Adele. Probably one of the most famous singers of our generation. And if you don't know about Adele, if you've never heard her sing, she has an amazingly powerful voice. And she has sold millions and millions of records. And I suppose one of the things she's famous for, other than her fantastic voice, is singing songs that are usually quite sad. I guess what in the olden days we might call the blues. But they're songs that carry real emotional weight. And as an example, here's one of the lines from her songs. She sings this. I'm afraid I'm not going to do it in her voice. I'm just going to say the words. I can't. So this is what she sings. She says, "My heart is a valley. It's so shallow and man-made. I'm scared to death. If I let you in, you'll see that I'm just a fake. Sometimes I feel lonely in the arms of your touch, but I know that's just me, because nothing's ever enough." It's so sad, isn't it? These words that she sings. And yet it connects with millions and millions of people. She's a really popular singer. There's something about the combination of the words that she's singing, her amazing voice, and the fact that we all share these feelings of maybe being disappointed in life or being hurt or distressed. There's another song by a famous singer called Kelly Clarkson. This one's a bit older. It's called "Because of You." And she sings this: "Because of you, I find it hard to trust not only me, but everyone else around me. Because of you, I am afraid." When these singers sing these songs, they're not just singing about their own personal pain, although I'm sure there's something of that, and there's something about the integrity of when someone sings, when they're sharing about their personal pain, but they're connecting with millions and millions of people, with those of us who also know what it's like to suffer and feel pain. There is something incredibly powerful about that combination of human emotion and hurt and music. And when those two things come together, it's a powerful combination. And as I say, it connects with many of us. But actually, this isn't anything new, this idea of songs expressing emotion and connecting with people. In fact, in the Bible, there's a whole book within the Bible called the Psalms. And the Psalms are essentially song lyrics. They're words to songs. We don't have the music anymore. The music hasn't lasted through time. But those song words have. And these songs are a real mixture. So some of these songs are what you might expect to find in a songbook in the Bible. And they sing about how good God is. And they're singing about praises to God and being thanks to God. And, you know, this morning we were turning to our neighbour and talking about the things we're thankful for. And it's those kind of things, expressing thanks to God. But actually, and maybe quite surprisingly, there's also songs in there that talk about real pain and suffering, that talk about the difficult things in life. An example would be the psalm that we had this morning, which begins with the words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And I suppose that's old language for saying, where is God in all this pain and all this suffering? And that could be related to the world. You know, when we look at the news, we see all that's going on around the world. We could say, where is God in all this? How can there be a God when this kind of stuff is happening? Or maybe it could be more personal, like it is for this person who's writing this song, who's saying, where is God now when life hurts so much? When all these things have happened to me, where is God? Where is God in all my pain and all my suffering, or the suffering of my loved ones? Where is God in all this? It's that big question that many of us have. And as Miranda read so beautifully this morning, we read a few verses from that Psalm 22, from those song words. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. And it goes on to say, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. People stare and gloat over me. Over the past couple of weeks, and for a few weeks to come, we're looking at links between the Old Testament, which is thousands and thousands of years old, and the New Testament, which is just a couple of thousand years old. We're looking at these old texts, and we're saying, what can they say to us now? We're particularly looking at the Old Testament and saying, how does that connect with what we know about Jesus? Because we're a Christian church, and we're followers of Jesus, and we're trying to work out how the Old Testament links with who Jesus is. And we see it really clearly in today's reading, because we have those words from the Psalms about having hands pierced and being mocked by men. And then we flash forward to the Gospel of Luke when we're hearing about Jesus just before his crucifixion, when he has his hands pierced, when they cast lots for his clothes, when his clothes are taken away from him, when he's humiliated and tortured. And so the link is really clear. I remember when I was at secondary school, I went to quite a rough secondary school. It was the kind of school where you really only got attention if you were either really clever, and therefore the teachers liked you and it made them look really good, or you were lots of trouble. You know, if you're kind of throwing chairs at teachers and stuff like that, then you got attention. So you had to be in either of those brackets to get attention. And it may or may not surprise you that I was not in either of those groups. I wasn't particularly clever. Neither was I very good at throwing chairs at teachers. I was kind of in the middle, wasn't very bright, and wasn't very naughty, so I didn't get much attention. Anyway, the lesson that we kind of slacked off the most of was RE. When you entered the RE classroom, you kind of went into this state where your brain switched off, because you thought it's only RE, so it doesn't matter, and you kind of slumped down, and you thought, oh yeah, whatever, sir, and you might even do spitballs. Anyone know what spitballs are? I won't demonstrate fully, but what you do is you tear a bit of paper off your workbook, you put it in your mouth until it's really nice and wet and slippery, and then you place it on your thumb. Kids, don't do this. This is not good advice. And especially don't say the vicar told you to do it, because I'm not condoning this. You put the wet bit of paper on your thumb that you've got all your spit on it, and then you flick it. Now, when the teacher's turned around, you can flick it on the whiteboard, or you can flick it on the roof. You can even, if you're a really good shot, you can flick it at the back of the teacher's head. Get extra points for that one. So that's the sort of thing that we did in our RE lessons. Our RE room was just full of spitballs, because once they dry, they just stay there forever. So we went into this RE lesson. It's another RE lesson. We go, whatever, sir, start making our spitballs. And our RE teacher did something that he'd never done before. Instead of telling us to get our exercise books out and saying, you know, turn to page 33, we're going to look at objects in the synagogue or something, instead, he didn't tell us to get our textbooks out. He just spent the whole hour telling us in graphic detail about how the Romans crucified people. What was interesting is he didn't mention Jesus at all. He didn't say, oh, this is about Jesus. He didn't connect it to God or any kind of theology or religious stuff. He just said, this is how the Romans executed people. And he talked about the nails that they stabbed through people's hands and feet. He talked about what happened to people's spines and their lungs when they were hung up on the cross. And for a whole hour, he told us all these gory details. By the end of this lesson, we're kind of there, you know, halfway through creating our spitballs, but with our mouths just open, because we'd never been exposed to that level of violence before. And this is RE. You know, this is the lesson which you switch off at. And we walked out of that lesson shocked, first of all, that our teacher would tell us about such brutal violence. Also, I remember later realizing that this wasn't just about some violence that happened to some people in history, because like history is full of gory stories, isn't it? But instead, this was about Jesus, the person who was God, and what he'd been through. It had a massive impact on me. And it's the only RE lesson I remember. When I read through these verses again from Luke, the thing that struck me was that Jesus is alongside criminals. It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. When you think about the things that people were crucified for, it was things like murder, like the worst kind of crimes that anyone could do. And yet here we have Jesus, who, think about what Jesus has done. Because we can read it in the Gospels. What has he done? He's fed hungry people. He's healed people who are sick and poorly. He's welcomed people that everyone else wants to push aside. He's done some teaching about how we should love each other, how we should even love our enemies. And here they are, crucifying him, killing him alongside criminals. One on his left, one on his right, Luke tells us. He's telling us that there's such a stark contrast between who Jesus is, the man who's done nothing wrong, the only human ever not to have sinned, is being crucified next to criminals. And then secondly, his response. The people stood watching. Sorry, no, before that. One on his right, one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus has been tortured and whipped and humiliated, and he's been strung upon a cross with nails through his hands and his feet. And what's his response? "Father, forgive them." That's his response. That's how you know that this isn't just any kind of human being. This is Jesus, the Son of God. "Father, forgive them," he says. The reading goes on. The people stood watching. And the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the Son of the Chosen One." And the soldiers said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." It made me think of the Superman films. And I haven't seen the recent ones, but I remember the ones from the 80s. And I don't know if this scene is actually there in the Superman films, but in my mind, there's a scene where Clark Kent, Superman, is a little boy, and he's there with his kind of geeky glasses on, and there's some bullies that are bullying him, and they start to taunt him and say, "Hey, Clark Kent, you're such a geek," and they push him around, and they start to thump him, and they push him to the floor, and we're watching this, and we're the only ones who know that actually that little geek that they're pushing around, that's Superman. And he's got all these powers. And any moment now, he's going to kind of burst out of his powers and he's going to knock those bullies flying. He's going to pick up a car and throw it at them and do some amazing stuff. And we know that. And we're building up to that moment. And it feels a bit like that here with Jesus. They're saying to him, "Come on, Jesus. If you are who you say you are, save yourself. If you're so powerful and wonderful, if you're God in human flesh, do something." But he doesn't. He never gets to that Superman moment where he unleashes his powers. He just takes it. He takes the whipping and the beating. He takes the mockery. He takes the nails in his hands and he just hangs there and he takes it. Why? Any moment he could overthrow those powers. He could call angels down from heaven. He's God in human flesh. He's the Son of God. He could do that, but he doesn't. Why doesn't he do that? It sort of leads to that question which many people have when they think about God. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow suffering? It brings us back to that question. That question that's even on Jesus' lips. My God, why have you forsaken me?" This is Jesus saying that. So we definitely have permission to say, where is God in all of this? Three things I think we can learn through Jesus. And the first is this, that God knows what it's like to suffer. Unlike any other world religion, Christianity has God coming from earth, from heaven to earth, as a human being, as one of us, and suffering. Coming and yes, showing us some amazing things, but also showing his weakness and his vulnerability, his willingness to go through pain and to suffer. When we have that question, "Why does God allow suffering?" both in the world and also maybe in our own personal lives, we'd like an answer, a nice, neat answer. And maybe you think, oh, maybe the vicar can give us a nice, neat answer. But I can't, because there isn't a nice, neat answer to why there is suffering in the world and why there is suffering in our own lives. There is no answer. Jesus himself says, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is no neat answer. But what there is a God who comes to be with us in our suffering. See, for some things, there isn't a neat answer. For some things, there is a God who comes to us and who loves us and who is with us in our suffering. He suffers with us. Secondly, thing we can know from Jesus is that we can have hope in any situation. Because the reading today is about Jesus on the cross, but we know that the story doesn't end there. The story continues, and Jesus rises from the dead. And you might think, well, why does he have to go through all of that, and why does it have anything to do with me? Well, the thing is, Jesus, as I said, wasn't any man, was he? He was Jesus, the Son of God. He was God in human form, and the reason he was willing to go through all that was because he knew it was for a greater purpose. He knew that he had to go through death to rise again so that we could be freed from sin, from death, and from darkness. See, we see the surface of this pain and suffering. We see Jesus on the cross. But actually, there's so much more that we don't see. We don't see Jesus, the light of the world, going to the very darkest place, to hell itself, in order to free us from death and hell. That's the stuff we don't see. We see the pain and suffering on the cross, but there's so much more that he does. And he comes and he rises again. Sin and death is defeated. It can be quite hard to think about these terms. They can seem kind of quite distant. And one way that's really helped me to understand what's going on when Jesus dies on the cross and rises again is this illustration where if we think about ourselves here and we think about God, God and human beings have this perfect relationship. But whenever we do things wrong, because God is so holy, whenever we do things wrong, we become unholy. And we lose that connection with God. So if you imagine that these are the bad things that we do, or the bad things in the world, they come in between our relationship with God. Now what happens is that God knew that we would never be able to overcome these things, that we're always going to mess up and make mistakes. And he knew that we were never going to be able to reach heaven and to reach his holiness. So he sent Jesus to come and to take upon him all the bad things we've done. So even though Jesus had done nothing wrong, he takes all our sin, all our brokenness, all the bad things of the world onto himself, even though he doesn't deserve it. And that leaves us free to have a connection with God. Jesus himself takes those things. Now, instead of those things staying there and overwhelming Jesus, because Jesus is goodness and God and light himself, he can overcome those things. He, through the cross and resurrection, made a way for us to know Jesus, yes, in the life to come, but also in this life now. No matter how bleak and how dark things become, and things look pretty bleak and dark in the world right now, don't they? But no matter how bad they become, we can have hope in the resurrection and in Jesus. And the final thing, perhaps the most important thing that we know because of Jesus, is that God loves us. This can seem quite contrite and clichéd, can't it? I've been to places where you can buy little rubbers and pencils that say, Jesus loves you, and have a little smiley emoji on them. And you kind of think, well, I know that's true. I mean, I'm a vicar and I'm a Christian. I know that that's true. But it kind of grates with me a little bit, because this love that God has for us isn't that kind of smiley face, yellow pencil sort of love. It's the kind of love that we read about when we see that Jesus went to the cross, when that it actually took blood to get us our forgiveness. It actually took death for us to know that we're loved. Love sometimes looks like something fluffy that you'd find on a Valentine's card or in a bouquet of flowers, but sometimes love looks like a man dying on a cross so that we know that God loves us. This is what Jesus did for us. This is what it means to know God in our lives, is to know that Jesus died so that we can have life in this life and the next. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that you sent your Son to die so that we can have life with you now and in the life to come. And we pray this morning, particularly for Darcy Ray, as she comes to her baptism, that as she grows, she will know the truth of your life-giving love. And for each person here, I pray that we would know that we're loved by you. For some of us, when we pray, when we talk to God, it can feel like we're talking through a wall or a doorway. And I believe, Lord, that you want us to open that door so that we can know you personally. And for some this morning, this is the time when we say yes to you. This is the time when we recognize that you are a God who knows our suffering, knows our pain, knows our distress, and comes to us and says, I love you. You are my child and I love you. So Lord, right now we want to say yes to you and to your love. And for those of you this morning that might be saying this for the first time, just ask that you'd pray in your heart, in your mind right now, that you'd say yes to Jesus. You don't need to fully understand everything. You just need to be willing to say yes in your heart. So come, Lord Jesus, and meet us now in this moment, that we would know your love, that we would be people of hope in the most hopeless situations, that we would be people who help those who are suffering because we know that we are loved. Help us to know in our darkness that you are with us, in our suffering that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.